Please take your Bibles and open up to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. It's right after the book of Titus, right before the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 16 together this evening. Let us give our reverent and diligent attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul, Philemon, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for this, the word of truth, the word that gives us life. Father, we pray that it would do its wonderful ministry now of doing that. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was cold on that January morning of 1948 when, as he had done for the past 50 years, Marcel Sternberger got up and boarded the 909 from Long Island into New York City. But as he was getting on his usual train, he remembered that he had a friend who was sick in Brooklyn. So for the first time in his life, he got on a different train, went into Brooklyn, saw his friends all around noon, and then at that point realized that he was late for work, later than usual, and said, I need to get a train. So he went down to the station and he saw a train and he was getting ready to get on that one to get into the city, and he noticed it was full. And he took a step back to the platform, and suddenly a man right at the entrance to the car jumped up, looked at his watch, and ran out of the train. Sternberger walked in and sat down and noticed the young man next to him was reading a Hungarian newspaper. Being a native Hungarian himself, Sternberger asked the man in Hungarian, may I read your newspaper when you're done? The young man was shocked to hear Hungarian spoken to him, and as he and Sternberger began to talk, the young man unraveled a fascinating story for him. He had been a law student before the war. He was forced into service by the Germans, captured by the Russians, and then finally liberated. He went back to his native town of Dubrakin, Hungary, and went to the apartment where his family had lived, both his parents and he and his wife. He went first to the apartment where his parents were and found nothing but strangers. He then went right up the stairs to where he and his wife had lived and again found nothing but strangers. And disappointed, as he was leaving, a little boy recognized him and said to him in Hungarian, Uncle Bella. That was the young man's name, Bella. And he went with a lad and talked to the lad's family, and they gave him devastating news. Your parents and your wife had been captured and taken to Auschwitz. Knowing the worst had happened, Sternberger, in grief, went to France and then made his way to New York City. And as Sternberger listened to Paskin's story, it sounded familiar to him. And he said, pray tell, sir, what was your wife's name? He said, Maria. And as he was thinking again, he fumbled in his belongings and found his date book and looked in there and found the name and address of a young woman who he had met, also from Dubrakin, Hungary, who had been captured and sent to Auschwitz, but being more useful than others, was then sent to the German munitions factory and was liberated in 1946 and had made her way to New York City on the first boatload that was sent over. As they got off the train together, Sternberger said to Paskin, come with me. And Bella looked at him strangely. He went and picked up a phone and dialed the number of the young lady he had met a few weeks earlier. He said, hello, this is Marcel Sternberger. Do you remember me? We met not too long ago. She said, yes, yes, I remember. He said to her, would you please describe for me your husband? There was silence. She was shocked. She said, yes. And she described young Bella standing right next to Marcel Sternberger. Sternberger took the phone away from his ear and handed it to Bella Paskin and said, "There's a miracle for you today, my friend." And he picked the phone up, and 10 seconds later, tears began streaming down his face as he shouted, "My Maria, my Maria." He heard hysterical screaming on the other end of the phone, too, as he knew that a husband and wife, who he thought that evil had taken away from each other forever, had been reunited. Sternberger put Bella Paskin on a cab, sent him to his wife, and they were reunited. Now, this was written up in Reader's Digest a number of years ago, and listen to how this non-Christian magazine ends this article. "Skeptical persons would no doubt attribute the events of that memorable afternoon to mere chance. But was it chance that made Sternberger suddenly decide to visit his sick friend and hence take a subway line that he had never been on before? Was it chance that caused the man sitting by the door of the car to rush out just as Sternberger came in? Was it chance that caused Bella Paskin to be sitting beside Sternberger reading a Hungarian newspaper? Was it chance, or did God ride the Brooklyn subway that afternoon?" Now, this is a wonderful picture of God's sovereign attending over all affairs of lives. But we see this constantly in the Bible, just like the New York subway that cold January day, God orchestrating people's lives and bringing good out of evil. And we'll examine here the Apostle Paul's firm trust that this could happen even between a slave owner and a slave in first century Rome. But let me just set the context for you. This letter of Philemon is Paul's shortest. We find ourselves right after he's prayed for Philemon and prayed for the church that meets at his house. And if you've familiar with all of the New Testament, you know, Paul's going to ask Philemon to do something very radical. He's going to ask him to take back a runaway slave, Onesimus, by the end of the letter. We haven't gotten that far yet. Today, right before us in this text this evening, Paul is going to begin his appeal to Philemon for this runaway slave. Now remember, in this culture, runaway slaves faced death, no questions asked. They were less than property, as it were, to their slave owners. There was no hope, no chance, usually, for a slave to even get a hearing from the master. It usually, again, meant death straight away. So Paul is going to ask Philemon to do some radical things. But in the 8 verses before us this evening, what I want us to see is that we learn, through Paul's reasoned appeal to Philemon, how gospel love can restore broken relationships and how God's sovereignty should change how we view our trials. And I want to look at this text with you under 3 headings this evening. In the first place, in verses 8 through 12, Paul's appeal to Philemon. And let's begin at verse 8. Look there. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required." Now, notice Paul begins here with "accordingly," or "therefore." He's drawing a conclusion to an argument or beginning another one. And what he's saying is this. He just prayed and talked to us about Philemon's sterling Christian character, his love for the saints, how Philemon had refreshed the hearts of the saints, how Philemon had faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints. And he says, based on that, Philemon, I want you to do what follows. Now, one of the things we'll see if you were to keep reading this letter, and I encourage you maybe to do so tonight, is that Paul never pulls rank on Philemon. He never says, I am going to tell you right now as an apostle, you must do this. But he gives him a subtle hint here that he could. He says, I could be bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. And he says, I could do this to you, Philemon, but I'm not going to. I'm going to take a different route. And we also have to see here Paul's authority, though it is an apostleship. And in one sense, we have to see that Paul is the superior to Philemon. Though they're brothers in Christ and equals in that sense, Paul is Christ's representative on earth. But interestingly as well, there's some irony here because Paul, according to the world of that time, is Philemon's inferior. He's a prisoner. Philemon's a well-propertied man and a slave owner. And so, interestingly, Paul says, though the world sees me as your inferior, in truth, because I'm Christ's apostle, I have the authority to do this. But I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do it a different way. And notice he also reminds Philemon that what he's going to ask him to do is his duty, to do what is required of you. But he does not come with a heavy-handed authority. And let me say, any church officer who wants to see how to tactfully deal with very sticky church situations should open the book of Philemon and study Paul's tact and the way he deals with, admittedly, a pretty massive problem in the church. But you see, Paul doesn't come with heavy-handed authority because he wants Philemon to set an example for the church. How? How would Philemon do this? Here's, look at verse 9. "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. You see, Paul wants Philemon to do what he's going to ask him to do because Philemon understands the love of God in the gospel. If Philemon does what Paul asks him to and receives Onesimus back, this will give Philemon an opportunity to show everyone how amazing the love of God is. It can so transform people that it leads them to practice amazing acts of forgiveness, like taking back a runaway slave in this culture. And this is a principle for us as well. It should be our delight to obey God. This is how God deals with us, beloved. He could do and tell us, this is what's commanded of you. He does that constantly in the Bible. But in this administration of God's grace to us, as those who live on this side of the cross, God appeals to us. He comes to you and says, for love's sake, I want you to do what is required. That's what all Paul is doing, is merely ministering to Philemon the way God ministers to us. Now, notice Paul here as well reminds Philemon that he is old. And why does he say this title, old man? I think it's because he's going to remind Philemon later on that he's become Onesimus' spiritual father in the gospel. And that's to heighten this sense. But then he, for the first time, mentions here in this section his imprisonment, reminding Philemon of the hardship that the apostle is enduring for Christ, that for Christ's sake and for the preaching of the gospel, he is enduring this hardship. And this all leads Paul to evoke a feeling of tenderness from Philemon. Though Paul's request that he's going to make was unheard of, yet Paul is saying to Philemon, I've just prayed for you. I know your Christian character, and I want for love's sake for you to do this for me. But also there's a hint of irony here. Don't miss it. The supreme irony here is that the Apostle Paul, who has less freedom than a scorned runaway slave. Think about that. Onesimus right now has more freedom than Paul. He, after all, carried the letter to Philemon. The Apostle Paul has less freedom than a scorned Roman slave, and yet he does not complain. He's still ministering. He's still asking Philemon to do these things. He's still looking out for others. He's still showing the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This should affect, in other words, Philemon, how Philemon will deal with the apostle's request. Now look at verse 10 as Paul unfolds this spiritual fatherhood. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now the word order here is significant in the original. Why? Well, remember, at this point, Philemon does not yet know what Paul's going to request. And so instead of Paul just diving in and saying, I want you to take your slave back, he says almost tenderly, like a father would, the one I'm appealing to you for, the one I want you to receive. That's how the grammar reads, is my beloved child. And you would expect Paul to say maybe one of their friends who had been staying with him. And then he drops this name. And you can bet when Philemon's reading this letter out loud that he may have paused and looked twice. He says, my beloved child, Onesimus. This would have been surprising, to say the least. How could Onesimus, the runaway slave, be Paul's spiritual child? Well, Paul says, I became his father in my imprisonment. And that is just a good old-fashioned Pauline way of saying, I preached the gospel to him. He believed, now this runaway slave is your brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also shows us how close the apostle was to Onesimus. Notice the language he uses here. When he refers to Philemon in the opening verses, he says, you're our beloved fellow worker. He refers to another man, Archippus, as our beloved fellow soldier. Only for Onesimus, the runaway slave, does Paul reserve the title, my beloved child. And what Paul is doing here, what Paul is expecting us to get, expecting Philemon before us to get, is that the gospel changes everything. He wanted Philemon's expectations and ours turned upside down. You see, slaves were considered, again, less than property. How could a slave become the son of an apostle? That would have been the question. That doesn't make sense. There's no way that's possible. But you see, Paul says, it's happened. He's going to explain why in a moment. But so it is in our lives. Our relationships should be transformed by the gospel. Our relationship should be those things in the first place that the love of Christ should show up, should be our relationships, should be the way we treat each other, the way our homes look, the way we interact with people on a day-to-day basis because of the love of Christ. So that when we get an appeal like Paul's going to make, we have hearts that respond gratefully and willingly, filled up with God's love. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues to lay it on. Look at verses 11 and 12. Formerly he, that is Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So why should Philemon receive Onesimus back? Paul says, formerly he was useless to you. Now it's interesting here. Paul's doing a little play on words here. The apostle does have a sense of humor. And what's happening here is Onesimus is a common slave name of this time that means useful. That's what Onesimus' name meant. And Paul says, I know that old useful has become useless to you. But now he's going to be even more useful to you. Formerly, he was useless because he ran away and he had maybe perhaps taken wages from you, stolen, we don't know. But now he's indeed useful to you. And then Paul adds this, and to me. You see, Philemon had shown himself, or Onesimus had shown himself transformed. No longer would Paul need to worry what would happen, or Philemon need to worry what would happen if Onesimus came back. He would do his work. The runaway slave was now his brother in the Lord. And because of the gospel transformation of the runaway slave, he could be expected to obey. And this is what the gospel should do to us. It should transform us. And especially in this area of our work lives. We don't know all the details of what Onesimus was like before he ran away. Again, he may have been a thief. He may have been a terrible slave. He may not have done his duty. But Paul says now there's been a transformation. So it should be in the workplace that Christians should be the best employees. They should be the ones who show up early and stay late if that's required. They should go above and beyond. As Paul would say to the Colossian church, another letter that Onesimus carried back, don't do anything just as unto people-pleasing, but do it as unto the Lord. And that's what's supposed to happen in our lives, so that the changing of a diaper can be done to the glory of the Lord. Our day-to-day tasks, whatever your work is, whether it's endless algebra problems, students, that you ask yourself, now please tell me again why I will need to know this in a little while, should be done not as merely an exercise in getting algebra down. Let me attest, you should get algebra down. I didn't and suffered for it later on in college. Get those kind of things down. But whatever it is, Paul says, should be done as unto the Lord. And now, Paul says, because this transformation has happened to Onesimus, when you receive him back, Philemon, you don't need to worry. He's been transformed by the gospel. And then, as if to say the ultimate thing to Philemon, Paul says, verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, if it was a major thing to call a slave my beloved child, here is the import. Here is the force of what Paul has just said in verse 12. When you see this runaway slave, Philemon, when he comes back, you should look at him as if I'm standing there. I'm sending him as if sending my own heart, the very center of who I am. Everything that I am to you, Philemon. All the affection you have, all that's in me for the gospel and for Christ, it's standing right there in the person of Onesimus before you. That's the importance of what Paul is saying here. Can you imagine how that must have sounded? A slave is like an apostle to me? That's what Paul is expecting. How can this happen? Because of Christ. Because of their common faith in the Lord Jesus. Because the runaway slave had believed the same gospel that Philemon, the slave owner, had believed, that the apostle Paul had believed. They're brothers now, as Paul is going to so wonderfully detail in a moment. So we see in our first point here, Paul's impassioned plea for the runaway slave, who is now as close to him as a child, as close to him as his own heart. But Paul's constructing an argument. Let's follow his reasoning and look at our second heading here in verses 13 and 14. At Paul's reasons for his appeal. Look at verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. And so in these two verses, Paul gives us two reasons for his appeal. The first one here in verse 13 is that Onesimus has served Paul well. He continues showing Philemon how useful and who had been previously useless had become. The runaway slave had been serving Paul so well that Paul says to Philemon, I don't want him to go. I want him to stay here and minister to me. And notice Paul again reminding Philemon of his imprisonment. Do we get what Paul is saying here? He's really setting Philemon up to see that what Paul is going to ask of him to do to receive this slave back is so comparatively small to what the Apostle Paul is undergoing for the sake of Christ. He's languishing in a Roman prison. And again, see the irony here. This is why Paul continues to remind him, your slave has served me in chains. I'm a prisoner. And now he's a free man coming back to you, but he served me because of the love of God in him, in Christ Jesus. And here's the irony. Paul's imprisoned for preaching freedom in Christ. Onesimus can be free if Philemon will live out the gospel that Paul is imprisoned for. That's what he's trying to communicate here. Do you see what a small deal in one sense it is, Philemon, of what I'm asking you to do? He's not going to let him get off easy. If we were to read on further in this epistle, we'd see that Paul says, look, if he's done damage to you, I'll pay it back. Don't get the impression that the apostle says, let bygones be bygones. No. He'll make restitution. But right now he's saying, when you let this slave back in, I'm imprisoned for the gospel, my dear friend Philemon. What I'm asking you to do is comparatively small. Now, he goes a step further as well here. He says, I was glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. Now, how could Paul say that? Well, slaves, again, were legally considered property. And Paul says to Philemon, if Onesimus has been here serving me, you ought to regard it as you ministering to me, Philemon. Don't look at Onesimus as running away, in other words, as wasted time or wasted wages, because he's been serving me in my imprisonment. You have served me through your slave, Philemon. That's what's happened because of Christ coming into this man's life. But Paul's going to bring all this to a head in a moment. But for now, we ought to see this, that God is going to be sovereignly working, taking evil situations from Philemon's perspective. Surely it was evil to have a slave do this. This was not customary for anybody to even give a second look to a slave in this culture. And Paul is saying, I'm asking you, Philemon, to do this and to recognize that everything is under God's control. So that's his first reason. Onesimus has served me well. But look at verse 14. Paul says, I wanted to keep him so he could continue to serve me. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. You see, by receiving the repentant runaway slave as his own, out of the own goodness of Christian love, Philemon would be demonstrating that he really understood the gospel. Beloved, this is why Paul does not affix his apostolic authority to this command. Because the principle here is one that holds for us too, not out of compulsion, but of our own accord. And this is what grace does when we understand the gospel, doesn't it? God comes to us with commandments. And how does the Apostle John put it? For those in Christ, he says, his commandments are not burdensome. That's why Paul wants us to do these things freely. Why? Because when we do radical acts of gospel kindness, like Philemon was expected to do, we are but mirroring what God has done for us. Remember Paul's words to the Romans. He who did not spare his own son, but what? Freely gave him up for us all. You see Paul's point? If this is how God deals with rebels like us, it is a small thing for you to deal with the rebellion in this way, Philemon. And you see, that's the principle that Paul wants us to catch here. We should do it out of our own accord, because as those who've been changed by God's grace, we should be eager to show it. And this only happens, beloved, as your life is marked by the deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a deep sense of His forgiving love to you. Do you know that? Has it sunk down deep? Where the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord so saturates your heart that when you hear things like forgiveness and granting it and restoring broken relationships, just like Philemon would be asked to do, that you can start becoming like the Apostle Paul and saying, I want to do this willingly because I know God's love so well. And that only happens as you know Christ, as you walk with Him, as you daily receive His forgiveness and love and life. But we should also see here that this is how charity works, not of compulsion, but of our own accord. It's massive moves to take those kind of options away from us today. But you see, once we understand that property, anything you have in this life, is entrusted to you as a stewardship, you will want to give freely because you know the God who has freely given to you. We should be those, let me say, who are eager to be charitable, to show the love of God tangibly by good works, by giving. That's what we're called to do. And Paul says, I want this to happen, not because you've just been commanded, but because you know Jesus so well that you do it out of your own accord. You can't help but bearing fruit because the Spirit dwells in you. That's what the apostle's getting at. And you see, the opposite of this is greed, isn't it? Let me ask you, have you ever confessed to your spouse, to a friend, to a pastor, to anybody, or maybe even in your own private times, that you're greedy? That is not a major sin that most of us think we struggle with. And yet I would put it to your own conscience, as it was put to mine in study this week, that it is a thing that we are struggling with. We're greedy people by nature. We want to hoard. We don't want to share. We don't want to do things. We have to be compelled to give. And Paul says when the gospel starts changing you, you'll do crazy things like take a runaway slave back. You'll do crazy things like giving money to the church or looking for a way to support a missionary. Or whatever radical act of gospel love that God calls you to do, it'll start to happen. And Paul says, don't be greedy. Be willing. He says, don't do what comes naturally. Do what comes by grace. So Paul reasons with Philemon about receiving Onesimus back from Philemon's own accord, and not merely because he had apostolic authority to command him to do so. And Paul wanted Philemon to show everyone how well he understood God's grace. But this all leads somewhere. This all, in a sense, comes from somewhere. And Paul finishes in the last two verses of our section with kind of his big picture reasoning. And so look with me in the third place at verses 15 and 16 at Paul's recognition of God's sovereignty. Look at verse 15. For, again, drawing a conclusion, this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Do you see Paul's point there? For perhaps. He's drawing a conclusion. You don't want to know why this happened? You don't want to know why I'm calling you to do this freely of your own accord, Philemon? Why God calls us to do the same thing today? Perhaps. That's the answer Paul gives. Why should you do this, Philemon? Why should you take Onesimus back? For perhaps this reason. He'll tell us in a second. But we need to catch this. Let me ask you this. And I, again, don't laugh when I ask you this, because I know you all have said this to yourselves. Why? Why me? Why now? Why did this happen at this point in my life? Hasn't God forgotten me? Has He left off running my life for a second? Is He there? Does He care about me? Where is God in all of this? I don't feel Him walking beside me. And you see, Paul here points out that Philemon should see the big picture, and we too. Perhaps this happened for a reason. Do you see how saturated the apostle's mind was with God's sovereignty? He knew that God was doing this for a purpose. And Paul says, perhaps. This may not have been the only reason, but Philemon and us must consider God's point of view. We can all say, perhaps, whatever the event is in question that causes us trial, that causes us pain, that causes us heartache, we have a sovereign God who is the God of perhaps, who says, I have reasons for what I do. You are not left alone. That is not a random chance occurrence. That is not just something that atoms got out of control and happened to align themselves in the wrong way on one day and this bad thing happened to you. No, perhaps there's a reason. And we know from the study of Scripture that there's many reasons, but that we in our boundless curiosity don't get them all. And yet we can trust God's sovereign goodness. We can end up where the apostle was, who was languishing in a hole in the ground in Rome and could still minister. Why? Why could he do that? Because he knew the goodness and the love of the sovereign God, and he entrusted himself with total abandon to him. Perhaps. And Paul says, here's the reason. Here's maybe one of the reasons, Philemon, that Onesimus was parted for you for a little while, that you may have him back forever. You see, what was deemed as a major breach of the law in this culture, what deserved death, Paul says God has actually used to give Philemon a new brother and to save a man's soul from hell. Does not the gospel transcend our small, tiny, little universes that we've imaginatively constructed around ourselves? Doesn't the gospel transcend that? Well, you see, whenever evil is done against us, and let's not downplay that, evil acts have been done against people in this room. I don't deny it. Things that are horrible that I may not even know about. But you see, when something like a massive inconvenience, as a runaway slave would have been in this culture, whenever that's done to us, isn't the natural thing to turn inward and say, why me? To think about our needs. To think about what happened to us. And we think of those evil acts, or the major or the minor inconveniences, the trivial annoyances to the major inconveniences, as evidence of God not being there. Don't we? Why'd you do this to me, God? And you see, Paul wants to get rid of all that. Paul says, no. Don't just take a you-centered view of your problems, of your trials. He says, turn it and look, Philemon, what happened with this major inconvenience in your life? A man got saved. A man got saved, Philemon, which is infinitely more important than wages and work done in your home right now. A man got saved. God took wicked rebellion, breaches of the law, and worked eternal good out of it. You see, what looked awful in the world's eyes was rejoiced over by the angels in heaven. That's the import of what happened. And therefore, for you, take heart. Look at your trials. Look at the suffering in your life. Look at the pain and remember Onesimus. God will use even the most awful providences. Some of the things that you're facing that would make, again, a runaway slave look like a minor inconvenience. I say he will use those dark providences for good. That's, in one sense, the tale of the Bible. That's what it's all about. And what better way for you and I to show that we understand this than to do forgiveness like Paul calls for? That's another thing most of us don't think we struggle with, but in reality we do. Let me put it bluntly. Who do you need to forgive? And I mean gospel forgiveness. I mean there was an empty seat at the holiday table this year because forgiveness had not been granted. What did Jesus say? If you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you. Legalists twist that and say, see, there is a condition. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you get my forgiveness, you're going to be anxious to grant it to others. Because the debt you owe God is so incomparably greater than anything anyone will ever do to you. That once you get it, it should just flow out. That's what Paul's praying for. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And the way we show we get this is by showing that forgiveness to others. Where do you need to do that? Now, Paul finishes his argument brilliantly. You might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. He's not a slave anymore, Philemon. He's a brother. This is why we've got to have a God's eye view of our problems, beloved. Because if Philemon had just done what the world expected him to do, he would have missed the opportunity to have a brother. To have a man in his home who was a runaway slave, but now close to him as his own flesh and blood. Don't miss gospel opportunities, beloved. And you see, Jesus is doing the same thing today. He's restoring people together like this by making them one in Christ. There is hope between parents and children. Let me say that the way to reconcile any relationship, I don't care if it's a marriage or children, rebelling from parents, parents separated from children, family members from family members, the way this will happen is through gospel living. Understanding and believing these great truths so wonderfully taught to us in Scripture and showing that love to others. Being the one to seek forgiveness when we need to. Being the one to so freely grant it that people say, "What's wrong with you? Why'd you do that?" And we can say, "Because of Jesus. Because I know the Savior. Because He does this for me and I delight to do it for you." Oh. We've got to see at least two things from this. As Paul is sending this slave back, as we read this letter 2,000 years removed, what does God want us to learn from this? He wants us to learn that He's sovereign over every aspect of our lives. That's what Philemon needed to learn. That all of this happened for at least one reason. That a rebel slave would become his brother, would be saved. That God had sovereignly directed, just like that afternoon on the New York subway. Just like so many of you can attest to in your own lives. That the intersection of 1,000 constellations of God's sovereignty makes a beautiful star. And that's what we have to see as well. Where do you need a God's eye view of your problems? If you just have your view of your problems, you will become inward. You will become tortured. You will become faithless. Let me say to you that Jesus will be the first to put His hand down and wipe away the tears. As He does that spiritually to us now, we know the ultimate fulfillment comes in heaven when Revelation promises us that God Himself will wipe away their tears. Through the tears of pain, see the sovereignty of God, beloved. That's what we have to learn here. And we can only do this if we abandon ourselves in childlike trust to the sovereign God of the universe. Let me plead with you not to take a small view of your problems. As John Piper so wonderfully put it a few years ago, don't waste your cancer. And by that he meant when something as awful as that happens, look for God. We believe He's sovereign over every aspect of our lives. Through sickness, through pain, through job loss, through financial hardship, there is the same God who stands, which in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. He has not ceased to be God, beloved. He is still sovereign. Take the minor inconveniences, take the major ones, and say, like Paul, maybe this is one of the reasons. Look for examples in the Scriptures. Hold on to them. That's why God put them there. And then we'll miss everything if we don't see this. Beloved, you and me are Onesimus. We are the slave. Doesn't God do this? Doesn't He take ordinary people like a forgotten runaway slave and teach us amazing, extraordinary truths? How are you like Onesimus? You've rebelled against your master, God. You've fled from Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You have nothing to commend yourself upon your return, like the prodigal. You've run to the far country and you come back with nothing. You need somebody to advocate to you for your to your master. And you need to be cared for, just like Onesimus. But at the same time, just like Paul did for Onesimus, picturing for us what Jesus does for us in a such a greater and more magnificent way. You see, Jesus doesn't just send us with a letter in our hands. He writes our name in His own blood and brings us back to our Master. Jesus commends us to God. Jesus cares for us above and beyond just receiving us and bringing us back into the home as a beloved brother. He makes us sons and daughters in Christ. Jesus takes slaves to sin and Satan and adopts them into His own family. Seats us at the banquet hall. Feeds us from His own riches. Promises us things here and fulfills them later and says, I will be with you every step of the way. You won't go to Rome without me. You won't go anywhere without me. I love you. So rejoice that though you may be like Onesimus, how he must have trembled handing this letter to his master. He didn't know what was going to happen. But rejoice, beloved, you do not need to tremble. You do not need to tremble in the presence of your master because your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, himself became a slave, and not a runaway slave, but a willing slave to serve you, that he might free you from the slavery that you may not have even noticed you were bondage to, so that you would become like Onesimus, a former slave. And now a beloved child. Let's pray together. Our Father, help us to be those who are quick to grant forgiveness, quick to recognize your sovereignty, quick to bow to it, and Father, a people who rejoice in it with such joy that the world will see. Grant us this power to do this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.